Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the first chapter of Luke, and we will be in the first and second chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And I like this time of year, we're going to take a little break from Matthew, where we will pick it up after the first of the year in chapter 19 and talk about marriage and divorce. But because this is the Christmas season, I wanted to talk about Christmas. I think we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to share and kind of tune in and be attentive to the Spirit of God. Because I think in this time of year, it's always fraught with opportunities, if we are aware of them, to share the gospel. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and 2 in various places. And the title of the message is The Songs and Singing of Christmas. Have you ever noticed? You probably have. How people love the songs of Christmas. I mean, you just do, don't you? I mean, there's just something about them. I don't know if it's all the memories that come back. I mean, but these songs continue to make their rounds and they continue to be special. Songs like Silent Night. I mean, we sing it year after year, and yet at the same time, we just enjoy it. Oh, come all ye faithful, over and over again. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, away in a manger. And there are many other popular, timeless reminders of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what these particular songs are about. And it's interesting how we hear them throughout this season, even on secular radio stations. You hear them in the Muzak, in the elevators, in the stores. These popular Christmas carols. You hear them in restaurants. You even hear them on hold. And unbelievers, well, many times you find that they're singing these songs as well. They're walking around singing these songs. And you see children strolling through the mall singing these songs. You know, joy to the world, the Lord is... You know, I don't know if they're even thinking about what they're singing. But you know what? It does something. It shines a light into this dark world. Many of these songs. In verse 79 of Luke 1, it says, give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Reaching out to people that are sitting in darkness, the light of the gospel presented very powerfully in many of these Christmas carols, is shed on the hearts of men and women. I read about a pastor who had a special outreach during the Christmas season. What he would do is he would take a group of Christmas carolers who were quite good in the harmonies without all the instruments and all, and they would just go to several local bars. And he would ask the guy that was there at the bar, hey, do you mind if we sing some Christmas carols? And the guy, you know, the pastor says he got the owner's permission, and without exception, every one of them allowed them to sing. And after singing several Christmas hymns, they passed out the Christmas gospel tracts. And they often saw tears from the people who were sitting there in that dark place. Somebody cares about them. Somebody loves them. I love the old Christmas carols, though most of them were written in the 17th, 18th, and early 19th centuries. They still carry a very powerful message of the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, as wonderful as those are, we need some new ones. And some of the new ones that have come out that are quote-unquote Christmas carols aren't exactly what I have in mind. How's that, you ask? Well, I saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus isn't exactly, you know. Or Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer isn't exactly, you know, what I was thinking of. I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. How many of you have heard that one? That's a relatively new one, yeah. And it's I can't believe it's back this year. I've heard it several times already. I'm going, what was it doing in the first place? And yet it's back. Then, of course, you got the chipmunks. And more recently, you've got the dogs. Have you heard that? The barking dogs that bark and do jingle bells. And they're actually, I guess, recorded dogs barking, and somebody put it to jingle. I mean, crazy. I would hope that you'd aspire to greater things. But know this. I don't know what it took to write these, but they've stuck around for a long time, so that ought to be encouraging. But you see, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you see, we're singing all the time, or so we should be. The Holy Spirit puts a song in our hearts. In fact, the Bible says that we are to be those who are filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have cause and reason to sing. And it started on that first Christmas, really. In fact, here in this book of Luke, there are six different songs recorded almost back to back. Begins with the Beatitude, or the song of Elizabeth when she was visited by Mary. Then the Magnificat of Mary, Mary's song. Then the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, who's wife has been barren, has been given announcement by the angel that sets his heart singing that she's going to bear a son, John the Baptist. Then, of course, there's the song of Simeon, an old man who had been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Then there's the song of the one angel who shows up, and then, of course, of the hosts of heaven, the angelic hosts singing glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. You see, when Jesus came into the world, poetry and song broke forth. Why do we sing at the Christmas season? Because you know what? We are a people who have a relationship with God. We are to be those that are filled with joy because of what Jesus has done. You see, there is song and singing at Christmas for many reasons, the first of which is, guess what? Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. So we come on this Christmas season. Listen, Christ was born not by accident. It was God's plan and appointment. And it was laid out very specifically where he would be born, when he would be born, and how he would be born. You see, it was that that caused Simeon to rejoice in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 in verse 25, where we read there, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon, this old believer in the Lord, in the promises from his word, had received a word from God that he would live until Messiah was born. And I'll bet you every day he woke up, especially as he got older, he's going, "Okay, Lord, when? Messiah's coming. You promised me I would see him, but I'm getting old. You know, I'm in Heart Attack Alley. I'm getting old, Lord. When's this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Is this the day? Is this the day?" And he was an avid reader of the scripture. Isaiah chapter 44 through 55. Read it for yourself. All kinds of promises about the coming Messiah there. And having received this promise, Simeon was waiting and waiting. Time was passing. And at last, one day in the temple, he had the joy as this baby was brought in to be dedicated there, of seeing the Messiah himself. He's an illustration of those who wait on the promise of God to be fulfilled and how faithful God is. Listen, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies of the coming of Messiah in such a specific way. Micah, for instance, that prophet said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Daniel actually gave us in chapter 9 a timetable of exactly how this was going to occur. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, when he came, would be born of a virgin. Jeremiah says that when he is born, that it would be his birth would be accompanied by the slaughter of many children. And we know that Herod, in his paranoia, had many, all under two, firstborn boys murdered. Hosea revealed that at a certain time, the parents would have to flee into Egypt to spare the life of the child. And they did, for that very reason, because of this tremendous persecution. Now listen, all of these prophecies, and there are so many more, people, there are so many more. But all of these prophecies were given 500 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. And there were very devout Jews who opened the Word and read the Scriptures and pondered these verses and wondered, will it happen in my lifetime? When is this going to happen? Will I see the Messiah? And when it finally happened and Christ was born, it became clear to them that he was Messiah. There was rejoicing. Of course, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Jewish hierarchy that were out to get him. But there were many that were rejoicing in celebration because of Messiah. They were singing. I mean, think about the fact that Micah said exactly where Messiah would be born. What city? How many of you would feel comfortable predicting that, well, the President of the United States will be born in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, 100 years from now? Would you go, if I said that, would you go, come on, that's got to be out on a limb? I mean, how hard would that be to predict where the president would be born that will be the leader of this country 100 years from now? How hard would that... I mean, you're going, that'd be impossible to predict what city he would be born in. And yet, we have Micah predicting the exact city that he would be born in. And so crazy was that because, you see, typically the leaders, the kings, the rulers were born previously in Jerusalem, except for David, the only king of Judah who had ever been born in Bethlehem. All the other kings, generation after generation, until Judah fell, were born in the royal city of Jerusalem. Most of them probably born because of the way this was handed down in the palace. And yet Micah said, no, Messiah is going to break the mold here. And it was only due to Roman taxation that Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem. I mean, it just so happens that they happened to be there. She had to make a long journey. They hadn't been there previously. But because suddenly this heathen Roman monarch decided, I need some more tax money. So Arnold Schwarzenegger's been around for a long time. Just that's a joke. Of course, it's a joke. It's not anywhere near, but anyhow. So they went, they ended up in Bethlehem, just, I mean, right when she was about due into this trip that they never planned previously. And I know that they weren't reading the Bible going, okay, we got to get you, Mary, to Bethlehem because that's where Messiah is going to be born and you're close. I mean, that wasn't the motivation at all. And yet that's where they ended up. You see, we ought to be those who are singing because Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Secondly, because the problem of sin has been resolved. Man, that ought to set our hearts singing. I mean, we ought to be those as Christians that are rejoicing because the sin problem has been solved. I mean, if we look back, you see, to Bethlehem, back to the birth of Jesus Christ, we have to look through an empty tomb. We look through, you see, the cross. We look back through the Garden of Gethsemane and we come upon the manger scene there in Bethlehem. And we find there the answer to the question, how can a man know God? How can a woman know God? You see, in the Old Testament, in faith, believers brought sacrifices in order to know God in the Old Testament way. But there was this promise of the Lamb of God, of course, a shadow of what would come. The ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I think that's what Zechariah was singing about here. Look in Luke chapter 1 in verse 68 where it says, we read these words of Zechariah, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." Why? "For he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us that we should be saved from our enemies, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God." Of course, skipping a few verses there in between. You're going, what's he reading? What translation? But Zechariah understood that the coming of Jesus Christ was for a specific purpose. What was it? That he might redeem his people. He's the Redeemer, bringing those that are caught up in the slavery of sin, the perversity of sin, bringing them out of that and redeeming them, bringing them back into right relationship with God, which he longs for. You know what? Salvation alone is enough to set our hearts singing if we really understand it. I mean, it's something that heaven does. Do you know that? The Bible says that when one person gets saved, one. If I gave an altar call and we had just one person come down this morning, some of you might think, well, yeah, that's kind of wimpy. But do you know what? That wouldn't be the attitude in heaven. You see, if one sinner comes to repentance, you know what goes on in heaven? The Bible says that the angels go, wow, and they start singing over one sinner that comes to repentance. Every Sunday, just about without fail, we set heaven singing here as God saves people. They go into that back room and pray. And heaven sings. You know what, man? I'll tell you what. When salvation becomes a reality, when we are living in the understanding of what God has done for us through His Son on the cross, when we see and sense ourselves what it means to truly be forgiven, to have the burden of sin lifted off, to know that we never have to stand in judgment for our sin, man, that's reason to sing. You don't have any other reason to sing. You say, but my finances. Hey, but you're saved. Yeah, but what about the struggle? Hey, you know what? You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. What, man, don't forget where you're going. You know, you may have it's like for a kid, a young kid going to Disneyland, you may have to pull in a couple gas stations to get gas on the way. You may have a flat tire on the way, but that kid never forgets where he's, hey, we're going to Disneyland, man. Yeah, oh, it's okay, Dad, we're going to Disneyland. I don't care, it takes a little while, it's fine. Why? Because we're going to Disneyland. We're going to Disney. We're going to heaven. Man, if that doesn't cause you to sing, yeah, you're struggling right now. Yeah, I know the financial turmoil and difficulty that we are facing presently. But you know what? We've faced difficulty in the past, haven't we? Haven't we? Yes. Is this like the first struggle that you've had in life? Wow. All I can say to that is, it's about time. Hey, let me ask you this. Has God brought you through things that you said, this is harder? Has God ever brought you through something that you said, this is harder than anything I've ever been through, man. I don't know what we're going to do. Have you ever been there before? Hey, listen, are you there again? You're going, yeah, this is even bigger than the last thing that was huge. Guess what? Did God bring you through that last thing? Absolutely. Guess what He's going to do? He's going to bring us through this thing because He is faithful. Amen. He's faithful. The third reason that we should sing at Christmas is because the pain of the common and forgotten has been remembered. Where do we see that? We see that in the Song of Mary. Look here in chapter 1 in verse 46 where it's her singing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Guess what? That means that Mary was a sinner. Yeah. I'm sorry she can't make intercession for you. Don't be praying to her. If you have been, if you are, stop. Because that's like praying to me. I wouldn't suggest it, okay? I'm not saying that she wasn't more godly than me, perhaps. You know, I believe she was. But, you know what? She's a sinner just like you, just like me. That's what it says here. You don't need a Savior unless you're what? A sinner. Jesus didn't need a Savior. He is the Savior because He was perfect. He did always those things that pleased the Father. But He is the only one who could ever say that because He was God. And is. Mary recognized her sin, and her attitude demonstrates that. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed from now on, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel. And she goes on. But you catch the tone of that song? Every Christmas, God is saying to the broken, to the oppressed, to the hurting, to those who may think, well, I'm nobody, I'm just common. Not in God's economy, you're not. Who knew Mary before this? She wasn't on the front pages and of any kind of paper. She certainly wasn't big in the city prior to this virgin birth, and God's choosing her, you see. Which speaks to you and to me of the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for you. You may think, well, who am I? I'm nobody. Who am I, man? What could God do with me? Hey, I suggest you find out. Strongly. Because you know what? God's got a plan and a purpose for you, just like He did with Mary. That's your plan, your purpose, your will, according to your gift and the calling He's placed on your life. You see, you are created uniquely to fulfill His purpose And he doesn't forget. Other people may forget. They may not recognize you. You know what? You may never get your name up in lights anywhere. But God knows. And those lights are all going to be put out when Jesus comes. And the only thing that's going to matter is what you did for him. And what you did with what he's given you. You see, Christ has chosen to be among the common people. I love that about him. I mean, we look at his life and he came in a common way. He wasn't born in a palace, but in a manger. Not surrounded by kings and the who's who's, but by shepherds. And of them, they would say, who's he? He's just a shepherd. Why would he be born? What a crazy thing for a king, for Messiah, to be born among shepherds and not kings. Why did he do that? Why was he born in a manger and not in a palace? I believe it's to make sure that none of us, no matter who we are, no matter how insignificant we may feel or think ourselves to be, none of us are out of the sphere of God's love and God's purpose. And Christmas is a reminder of that. A baby born in a manger. It's not only, we don't only sing because Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled and the problem of sin has been resolved and the pain of the common and forgotten has been remembered, but fourthly, because the possibility of peace is renewed in our hearts. I don't know, some of you may be not old enough to remember, but some of you are. Remember in the war in Vietnam and various wars that we've had historically as a country. And when Christmas time came, when Bob Hope and the boys and girls would go over and do the USO shows here and there. The nations would get together, though they had been fighting all year long, and say, you know what, we need a ceasefire signed. It's Christmas. And you know what? I remember many times they got one. And for the Christmas season, they put their guns down. They stopped dropping bombs. They stopped fighting the war. Some of you are younger going, really? That's weird. It was weird, but it happened. And they put down their guns and stopped fighting the war. And of course, when the Christmas season was over, they're back at it. Okay, come on, let's go kill each other again. You know what I mean? Why is that? What was it about this Christmas thing? You see, I believe that the impact so significant and so powerful, it was due to the message that Christmas presents. What's that? Well, here in Luke chapter 2 in verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds lying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You see, that's why the push for peace. Listen, you know what? Don't our hearts cry out for peace? Isn't there something just in our nature that wants peace? I know every mom, when the kids are bickering and fighting, God, give us peace, Lord. Help them to love one another and get peace and not fighting and in war and picking at. Can you guys just knock it up? Let's sign a peace treaty. Go out into the workplace and people are fighting and bickering and arguing. something in our hearts that longs for peace, and that's because it's the promise of God. And every Christmas, that promise is renewed. Hey, guys, peace is coming. Listen, there is peace for those who have enthroned Jesus presently, spiritually, as King on their hearts. There's peace that passes understanding. There's peace in the midst of the turmoil that we are living in presently. We have the peace of God, knowing that we're right with Him. We're not at war with God anymore because we believed on His Son. Our sin is forgiven. We have peace, you see. And it's not a peace of the world gives that can, you know, change with circumstances. It's a peace that even in the midst of the storm, we know He's there. Just a prayer away, watching over us. And He'll bring us through the storm as He did the disciples. It's a reminder. Hey, that peace that you long for, that you're looking for, you already have with Me, and you can enjoy with Me. And one day this world will experience that peace. There will be no more war. When's that? Well, it's not when we elect another president. It's not when we put anybody else into office. It will be when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom on the earth and rules from the throne of David. And the environmentalists will be happy because He's going to recreate the earth. No pollution, you see. The gardeners will be happy. Weeds will cease to exist. No hula hoes. And you know what? There will be peace. No more wars. No more fighting. No more bickering. That day's coming. There's a longing in our heart. And each Christmas gives us a kind of new hope. A reminder that that peace is coming when the Prince of Peace returns to planet Earth. And then we have finally, our hearts should be singing because the predictions of Christ's second coming are certain. You see, as we read the prophecies of Micah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel and Isaiah, when we follow them through the 600 or 700 years, all the way up to when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we're amazed at the accuracy of these prophecies. They tell where He's going to be born exactly. How He was going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah says, you see. And the slaughter of the children that would come. The flight into Egypt, as I said previously. But let me just tell you this. All of those prophets that predicted the time and the way in which He would come also predicted that He will come again. And I guarantee you, more certain than anything else, you know what? The finances come and they go, don't they? The health comes and it goes. Relationships come and they go. They struggle here and there. There's uncertainties with the children sometimes and what's going on with them presently. There's uncertainties in the job market, but let me tell you this. When Jesus says, when God's Word says, when the prophets of God state, I'm coming again. And I'm going to fix everything that's wrong with everything. Guess what? That's certain. That's solid. You can count on that. Those same prophets who told us that Messiah came the first time also tell us that He is going to come again. And just as accurately and as specifically as the first prophecies were fulfilled, so will be this second coming of Christ. When Jesus was here with the disciples, they asked Him, "When will these things be? When will the end come?" And Jesus began to speak to them in Matthew 24 and Luke's gospel as well. He told them, hey, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. But that's not yet. But know this. When you see these things, hey, know that the time is coming. The time is short. I've never seen in my lifetime the kind of skirmishes and wars and rumors. I mean, there's a war here, there's a war. I mean, it's not two big things on two big fronts where it's World War I or World War II. I mean, there are skirmishes, there are wars, and we don't even know who we're fighting sometimes. He says, hey, that's going to happen. There will be famines. Many people, I know it's hard for us to believe in this country, but there are many countries that people go to bed hungry every day. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, you felt it the other day, didn't you, if you were up here? Having down the hill shopping, maybe you didn't feel it, but we felt it up here. Every time I get one of those, I go, just a reminder. God just said, hey, can't count on this earth. May think it's solid, not as solid as you think. You see, we thought the stock market, we thought the American dollar, we thought all these things were solid. But let me tell you this, there's only one that's solid. There's only one who makes a promise and never breaks it, always keeps it, doesn't have to struggle to keep it either. Has no problem keeping it, and that's Jesus Christ. Everything else that can be shaken will be shaken. Why? Because God loves you and wants you dependent on something far more solid than your financial portfolio, than your relationships and vocational, you know, accomplishments. He wants you on something far more solid than the earth and the stars and the moon and what you think is the reality. You see, He wants you based on Him. He wants you to cling only to Him, to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon Him. You see, why is there joy at Christmas? Because the same Jesus who came the first time is coming again. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. What was going on? They were party animals in Noah's days. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Nothing that's not going on presently in our society. Drunkenness, partying, sexual perversity of all sorts, including homosexuality and lesbianism. That's what was going on. This is nothing new. It's the result of man who is living apart from God. As I shared a few weeks ago in the Sanctity of Marriage study, listen, this homosexuality and lesbianism isn't any worse in God's economy than, you know what, adultery or any other sin. Sin is sin. And God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. But this sin, lesbianism, homosexuality, is a sign of the end times. It's a sign. Right after that in Noah's day, right after that became popular and accepted in Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what? Judgment came. Because it is the epitome of selfishness. You see, we as Christians, because of what Jesus has done, come to this Christmas season and we come singing. Because Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. The problem of sin has been resolved. The common and forgotten have been remembered. The possibility of peace again renewed in our hearts. And the predictions of Christ's second coming are certain. Are you ready? Does the coming of Christ today excite and thrill you? And man, you go, yeah, so be it, Lord. Come on back. Except for you younger single people that aren't married yet. You're going, could you just wait till I get married then? I remember that. I don't know why, but I do remember thinking that. It's because of, you know, our misunderstanding of really being in the presence of God, probably. But I understand that and have compassion on that. But listen, if the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ today freaks you out, you know what? Then you need to recognize there's something wrong. And what's wrong is your sin. You know you're not right with God. There is sin. And the Bible says sin separates you from God. You see, that's why Jesus died. He loved you so much. God loved you so much that He wanted to take that relationship that was broken, that He wanted to take the sin that brings destruction and condemnation, that He wanted to take it and cleanse you and give you new life. You see, that's why Jesus hung on the cross. That's why He died there. He took what you deserve. He took what I deserve for our sins, that we might be singing. Not sighing, going, but singing. You know the song. God rest ye, married gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To do what? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of what? Comfort and joy. Oh, I'm comforted to know that somebody paid my sin debt. That I can stand guiltless before God, not because I got it together, but because I believed in the Son who the Father has sent. Have you believed in Him today? If you haven't, you know what? Don't walk out of here sighing and on the course that you're on to frustration and going through another Christmas season, kind of like Scrooge. I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas. I can't stand Christmas. So if I get a gift and they spend $20 on me, I need to have made sure I spent $20 on them. Oh, I hate. You know what? The Lord can change all that. He can free you from that frustration, that road of destruction that you're on. How? Well, it starts by first you confessing your sin. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then what do you need to do? Confess your sin. Then you need to be willing to repent. That means to turn around from the way that you're going and follow the Lord. Just to turn around. I don't know if I could do that, though. Listen, He'll give you the power to do it if you're willing just to turn around. Are you willing? Because He will enable you if you're simply willing to make the change. And then ask Him to come into your life and be your Lord and be your Savior. And He will cleanse you of your sin, take away the guilt that has weighed you down, and He will give you new life. He will forgive you. You can start out a brand new life. What a great thing for you to do, to open the greatest gift that has ever been given, the Son of God who died on the cross for you, and for you to receive the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the peace and the joy. All you have to do is open up this gift by confessing and repenting and receiving Jesus Christ. Foolish not to open it up today. Don't wait. Do it now. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you're not confident that you have that hope of heaven, there's no reason to walk out of this place wondering and wandering. Come to Christ and find His plan and purpose and the peace and the joy and the real reason for the season and all the singing. Let's pray.